Now, sermons ought to always be in proportion to the length of gospel reading. So our gospel reading today was about five times as long as a normal one, so buckle up. No, I'm kidding. Now, I know Facebook is not a good place to do theology.
Amen.
Amen. That's my... No. But I recently saw a Facebook post, and it's become old, so it was a Facebook post. It was a picture of a tweet, but I saw it on Facebook. And here's what it said. So I'm quoting here. Unashamedly, I want Christians to occupy all positions of power across the entire world. I want non-Christians to not be in power anywhere over anything. If that is not your desire and your goal, your Christian worldview has major defects. It may be that you have not thought through the real-world ramifications of making disciples. End of quote. Now, the implication here is that worldly power is something that we as Christians ought to be pursuing, and that the goal of the kingdom of God is to fight for control of the world around us. And for many of us, this probably sounds really appealing. After all, over the past 100 years or so, it seems like our Christian influence in the world has been diminishing rapidly as we're pushed more and more to the fringes of society. Christian morals that were once assumed in our own country are now not only ignored, but they're actually seen as evil and on the wrong side of history. Wouldn't it be great if we were in charge? If people had to do what we told them to do instead of the other way around? Now, if this vision resonates with you, you're not alone. The Jewish people in our gospel reading today, they feel the same way. They are pining for the old days of the Davidic kingdom when nobody pushed Israel around. But those days, they are long gone. Ever since their exile to Babylon in the 6th century BC, almost 600 years before this, ever since then, the people of Judah have been under someone's imperial thumb. Now, in Jesus' day, the power du jour is the Roman Empire. And in many respects, the Romans are very good to their Jewish subjects. They are allowed a certain amount of self-government, especially when it comes to religious matters. And they've even been exempted from the imperial cult, which requires worship of the emperor. And yet, the Romans are always just kind of there, hovering in the background. They're making sure that things don't get out of hand. The Jewish people, they long for a Savior, a Messiah who will come and defeat the Romans and reestablish the kingdom of David. No more bowing down to the Roman heathens. No more paying taxes to Caesar. They are sure that when God finally acts, the power will once again be theirs, as God had always intended for it to be. Now, as the feast of Passover draws near in our story today, the city of Jerusalem is literally abuzz. Did you hear? Jesus is coming. By now, Jesus' fame has spread, and it's doubtful that anyone who has come to Jerusalem for the feast has not heard of this miracle worker who speaks with authority and puts the religious leaders in their place. Could this at last be the one? Will we finally be freed from the oppressive Roman yoke that we have worn for far too long? Jesus enters Jerusalem on this day in a procession that is fit for a king. And he rides in on a colt, calling to mind the story of Solomon riding into Gihon on his father's mule to be anointed the king of Israel in 1 Kings. The people come out and cheer, and they throw their coats and their palm branches in the road in front of him. And they cry, which are all signs of kingship. And the people in the crowd cry, Hosanna, which means, please save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. My friends, this is a political gold mine. The people are firmly behind Jesus, ready to storm the halls of power and take it by force if necessary. This is our time, and this is our king. But here's what's interesting about Palm Sunday. We began our service this morning proclaiming Jesus as King, just as the people did 2,000 years ago on that first Palm Sunday. But just a few minutes ago, we all cried together for Jesus to be crucified. Now again, from a political perspective, this is a downfall of epic proportions. Less than a week after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem as the King of Israel, Jesus is tried, convicted, and nailed to a Roman cross. The message to everyone is crystal clear. Don't even think about messing with Rome, because they will crush you. This, after all, is the apex of worldly power, and there is no way that Rome is going to let some puny vassal like Judah challenge their authority. So much for the Messiah. So much for the kingdom. Or so they think. Despite the people's longing for worldly power and domination, that isn't part of God's plan. Now, Jesus is king. We cannot deny that. But his throne is a cross, and his crown is made of thorns. Jesus came to establish a very different kind of kingdom. And this kingdom, the greatest among you, is a child slave who washes your feet. When James and John ask to sit at Jesus' right and left hand on his throne, Jesus asks them if they are able to drink from the cup that he is about to drink from. But this is not a cup of power and privilege. It is a cup of suffering and death. This is what power looks like in the kingdom of God. It is not self-serving, but rather self-giving. Jesus demonstrates his power not by conquering the oppressors, but rather by dying at their hands. All these years later, are we still trying to make Jesus the king that we want? We forget that for the first 300 years after Jesus' resurrection, the Christian church had zero power. And yet, this powerless group of people changed the world. Are we still changing the world? Or is the world changing us? When we wave our palm branches and shout, Hosanna, what kind of king do we want Jesus to be? Are we looking for power and privilege, thinking that if we can just get the right people elected, we will finally be able to establish God's kingdom here on earth? Or do we seek something that is much greater? Now, I'm certainly not opposed to Christian men and women holding public office, but if our goal is to fill the halls of government with nothing but Christians, then we've really missed the point completely. After all, worldly power, it is nothing but an illusion. It is nothing more than the sand on the seashore of history, constantly changed by the waves of time. When we look at the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Greeks, the Romans, and so many others who have come after them, they all have one thing in common. Their empires have all crumbled. Worldly power is transitory and fickle. But the kingdom of God, it is solid and it is eternal. Worldly leaders come and go, but Jesus is king forever. And so I will take issue with the Facebook post I mentioned earlier, and I will challenge that it is actually the poster's Christian worldview that has major defects. The real world ramifications of making disciples is not about attaining worldly power. It is about calling people to surrender. Again, we need to look to the early church. They had no power. They had no influence. They had no status. But that didn't matter, because those are the tools of the world. The tools of God's kingdom are kindness, compassion, mercy, and forgiveness. The great example of this is a third century deacon named Lawrence. Now, when he heard that the Emperor Valerian was confiscating all of the church's property, there was not much recourse available to him. He couldn't file a lawsuit or write to his governor or congressman. Had he tried to rely on worldly power, he surely would have come up woefully short. But Deacon Larry, which is what I'm assuming his congregation called him, he had a very different kind of power at his disposal. And so he started giving away all of the church's money and treasure to the poor. When the emperor heard this, he became furious and he demanded that Lawrence immediately bring to him all of the riches of the church. 3 days later, Lawrence arrived, but rather than bringing the emperor gold and silver, he presented the emperor with the poor and needy. These, he told the emperor, are the true treasures of the church. And that, my friends, is the power of God's kingdom. That is a power that renders the power brokers of this world impotent. Because you can take away my land, you can take away my property, you can even take away my life, but you can't take away my Jesus. And that is all the leverage that I will ever need. As we enter into Holy Week, I want to invite you to think about all of the things that the world values. Things like power, prestige, influence, respect. And I want you to remember that the creator of the universe gave all of these things up. And instead, he took up a cross and died for our sins. He will one day return to reclaim what is rightfully his. But until then, we are called to seek a different kingdom with different values. The German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, "Christianity preaches the infinite worth of that which is seemingly worthless, and the infinite worthlessness of that which is seemingly so valued." This, my friends, is the message of Palm Sunday. It is not about seizing worldly power, but rather giving it up for something better. As followers of Jesus, we are called to imitate the one who gave up everything so that we might attain an eternal kingdom. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and blessed are we when we follow him to the cross. Amen.